Would you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, please? Luke chapter 21, page 855 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to read along with us. In a few moments, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, have communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate with us. And the way that we'll do that, we'll come down this aisle here. And so if you're seated over here, if you'll go to the back and just come down this aisle. And when you come to me, cup your hands, okay? Cup your hands. I'll tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands. Go ahead and eat it and then drink the cup, drink the juice from the cup. And then you can return to your seat. This is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent means arrival. It means coming. And it's not just the time where we're thinking about Jesus when he came to earth, when God came to earth in a human being. But as I shared with the students here, it is, we also think in this time about his promise that he's going to come back, he's going to return, he's going to come back a second time to redeem his people, to restore this earth. And so this Advent season is a reminder time, in a way, that Jesus is coming back. And so Advent is a time of preparation, where we prepare ourselves for Jesus' return, and today's scripture speaks to that, okay? So we're going to start in verse 25 of Luke chapter 21, and before we do, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship where we gather together and we sing praises to you and we think about how awesome you are. And now we open up your word and just allow you to speak to us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that my words, my personal words, do not get in the way of your truth here this morning. And, Lord, that our eyes would be opened up, that the things that we're bothered about and we're worried about and we have to do this week, and sometimes there's a dark cloud hanging over us. Lord, we pray that you would break through that cloud, that we might hear your word this morning. We might hear your truth this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 21, starting in verse 25, it says this: there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable: look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, I want you to keep your finger there because we'll come back to it. But I feel like I need to explain. Here we are. Hey, we're getting ready for Christmas, right? You're getting ready for the birth of Jesus. Why on earth are we starting off with a passage like this? Right? There's nothing here about the cute and cuddly little baby Jesus sitting in the manger. Instead, we get this adult Jesus giving us something which sounds like it come out of the book of Revelation. Right? This very, very apocalyptic text. You might be expecting Christmas cheer, and here I am delivering doom and gloom. Right? We're going to get to the birth of Jesus soon enough. Now, one of the things to understand is that this whole chapter here can be really confusing, and it's not just because of the apocalyptic and the end of world elements that seem to make up a lot of it. And what makes it kind of confusing is these different prophetic layers within it. There's a lot of scholars that believe that Luke was written just after Jerusalem had been overthrown by the Romans. And so Jerusalem is destroyed. You imagine if you're living in Jerusalem at that time, that would be an apocalyptic time for you. Okay, your world has just been turned upside down. It came crashing down. You know, it's the worst that can happen, right? And so in this chapter, first of all, we have Jesus's prophecy about the overthrow of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied. Then you have Luke writing about what Jesus said about the destruction of Jerusalem after it had already happened. Then you have Jesus also talking about a future judgment day when he's going to return in judgment. And so you have all these different layers of scripture here, layers of prophecy that is going on here. And so imagine for a minute you are reading this passage as a Jewish Christian living in Jerusalem in the first century, say 30 years after Jesus has been resurrected, and you're a Christian, you're following Jesus, and maybe you became a Christian because of guys like Peter. You heard Peter preaching, and you knew he walked with Jesus and everything, and he was like real, and you believe it, and so you decide to follow Jesus, and maybe some of the other disciples, maybe you knew James, the brother of Jesus, who then became a follower, you know, a Christian, a follower that recognized his brother was Messiah, and he was a central figure in Jerusalem. And you followed, you know, you listened under him, you heard his preaching. Maybe you heard about the Apostle Paul, the guy who used to kill Christians. And then he found Jesus, and now, like, he's this big, awesome preacher, and he's going all around, and the gospel is being spread all over the world. And then you hear rumors that Paul and Peter had been taken to Rome. And you're thinking, oh, there's rumors that they have been martyred. They had been killed for their faith. And that James, Jesus' brother, who you venerated so much in the city of Jerusalem, well, he's getting old. He can't move around much anymore. And you know, you just, and then all of a sudden, Jerusalem, the city where you live, is destroyed. The Romans come and destroy it. And so what are you thinking? If you're a follower of Jesus during this time, what are you thinking? You figure it's been 30, 40 years. Jesus certainly would have returned by now. What's taking him so long? And then people start questioning you. You still following that guy, Jesus? Really? That guy who lived 40 years ago? You still following him? And then his followers are getting persecuted. And he talked about coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Really? And so it's a long time to be patient in your faith. Waiting and being faithful is hard, right? And so what would happen down through the years when significant global events happen, whether they're wars or earthquakes or storms, people are always stopping and going, oh, this is it. Is this it? Jesus is coming back. This has to be it, right? The return of Jesus is near. And then you have a number of people that will begin to make predictions of the end times because they're mapping out all these global things that has happened. And they said, oh, yeah, Jesus, even though Jesus said he didn't know when he was coming back, there's some people that seem to know when he's coming back. You remember back in 9/11, right? How that question was starting to be asked. Wow, are we living in the end times here? And people went to church like crazy back then. And 20 years later, just 20 years later, you know, people don't fill churches like they used to. I can remember 2004, during the Iraq War, people were asking that same question. I can remember in 2004 remember the tsunami when that hit Asia, right? I remember sitting with my mom and watching those events on TV, and my mom turning to me and just saying, Do you think we're living in the end times? Right? Because global events, stuff is happening. And the truth of the matter is that apocalyptic-like events have always been happening in our world for hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus has been on the earth. And people have always been asking that question. Can you imagine if you were living in Ukraine right now as a Christ follower? You're living in the Ukraine. Or you're a Christian in Palestine. And it's like your world is crashing down, right? And you're wondering, is Jesus, are you coming back soon? Because things are starting to, it looks like it, right? The things that are going on in my life is straight out of Luke chapter 21 here. And then, even though we might not be living in apocalyptic-like times right now, each one of us have had those times in our life when our world has been turned upside down, which we could describe as very apocalyptic. It's just crazy. And in those times, Jesus speaks to us here in verse 28. He says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We all can attest to when hard times come, sometimes we have to stop and we just ask God, what is going on here? Where are you? And then if we're in a situation where it seems to drag on, it's like, how long am we going to have to do this, God? And there's a tendency for our faith to weaken, but Jesus is calling us to hold up our chins, to lift up our heads during this time. And so Advent is a reminder that we worship a God who knows us, who sees us, who cares deeply about us. And that baby born in the manger 2,000 years ago was a sign that God is beginning to change the world. And with Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into this world, and he's been transforming it ever since. And so in verse 28, Jesus is telling us, stand up, be counted as a child of God. Stand tall, be faithful, and by doing that, you in essence are telling the rest of the world, here I am. My Jesus is coming to redeem my situation, to redeem me, and to redeem my world. And so we see how these are words of hope, because Jesus said the word of God will never pass away. Now, if you don't have any apocalyptic situations going on in your life right now, praise God. Praise God. But Jesus still speaks to us here. I want you to look at verse 34. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Now, that word carousing there, I didn't have an idea of what it meant, but I actually looked it up. And it means overindulging in one's appetites. That's what carousing means. Overindulging in one's appetites. Isn't it interesting that we come upon this passage of Scripture right after Thanksgiving? Anybody overindulge on their appetite? My hand is raised, okay? Anybody take advantage of any Black Friday? That teaches us it's okay to overindulge. You deserve it. You know, you treat yourself to something good. Go ahead, have more and more. That's what advertising is all about. And it's really, in many ways, a part of our second nature. We don't even think about it. Now, we like to think that this passage is just talking about sex or drinking or loving chocolate too much, right? But you know, you can overindulge in watching TV. You can overindulge with your phone and being on social media. You can overindulge in shopping and spending money. You can overindulge in any hobby that you participate in. That it just, you spend way too much time doing. You can even overindulge in work because you're somebody who really, you like to work and you can't just stop and sit still and rest. That you just, that's just what I do. And so Jesus is calling our attention to the things that we indulge in so our hearts, here's why, so our hearts don't get weighted down with what we are doing and we miss out on the more important things. And so what is it that you overindulge in? And then he talks about these anxieties of life. The things that we worry about, our financial security, our health, what people are thinking about us, the fear of missing out. You know, I've got to take advantage of that opportunity because other people are doing it and the window may close. I was reading a newsletter from an American author, a Christian author, and he said this. He said, I also recommend a serious fast from cable and internet news. The amygdala in our brain cannot process this much negativity, misinformation, opinion, and paranoia. It gets hooked. We watch too much TV and we get hooked. And when we get hooked, we get anxious and we get worried about stuff when we don't need to. And so Jesus says, he says right here, be careful because we don't want to get bogged down by all these things and we start adapting to this like new way of living. We're living this certain way and before we know it, we are far away from God. And we didn't plan it. We didn't set out to do that. We just turned around and it just happened. And Jesus says that one day, that day of reckoning just closes like a trap. And we realize, oh my God, what have I done? What have I done? So I was going through this. I thought about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Many of you know that, know the story of the prodigal son. And here's a guy who just wanted to be out on his own. He wanted to live his life with freedom, and I don't want anybody telling me, I don't want to be under my father's thumb. I don't want anybody telling me what to do or how to live my life. And so he goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance now. I want out of here. You're too restrictive. I want to do whatever I want to do. Reluctantly, the father gives it to him. And so he goes out, and this is it. He gets to enjoy life, and he just had fun. He just has a good time. Until what? Until the money ran out. And the story says that when the money ran out, then he was stuck looking to make money, took the worst job possible, feeding pigs. And all of a sudden, for him, that trap door shut. And he says, oh my God, what have I done? What have I done with my life? Now, those of you who know the story, you know, that's the danger. You know the whole story. So you know the rest of the story and you're saying, oh yes, but Greg, he goes back to the Father and that Heavenly Father just receives him. No questions asked. Yes, look how awesome God is. But I want to say yes. Look how much unnecessary pain and heartache he went through before he got to that point. And the scripture says he came to his senses And I want to ask you, what's the guarantee that we will come to our senses and return back to God? There's no guarantee. And that trapdoor shuts. I was discussing this passage this week with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he said, oh yes, he said, this is like the person who is on their second marriage and their grown children won't talk to them and they can't end the day without having some alcohol, and you just want to stop and just think, oh my God, what have I done? What have I become? And Jesus does not want us to get to the point where we have regrets, where we've wasted our life and opportunities. And so he appeals to us in verse 34, where he says, be careful, be careful. And that word there means to turn your mind to focus and to pay attention to your life and your relationship to God. Pay attention to your relationship to God is what Jesus is saying there. And so he wraps it up then in verse 36, the last verse here. He's telling us, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is saying there, that word be always on the watch means to be alert, to be attentive, to stay awake. Jesus is saying, do not take your faith for granted. Pay attention to it, and so you nurture it. You nurture your faith. What can I do to make it grow? And so we come to the table this morning. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that before we do, we are to examine ourselves. So I'm going to give you some time of silence here. And what I want you to think about is, what are the things that tend to distract you from the faith? What are the things that distract you from your faith? Anything that you're overindulging in, that you can go in prayer and just ask God about that. Do you find yourself weary in the faith and just tired? What do you need from Jesus to keep going? To keep going. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for the encouragement in this scripture, the hope in this scripture, the encouragement to stand up and be counted as your children, to lift up our heads and to know that you are always with us and that you will give us the strength to get through another day. We can count on your word. And Lord, we also thank you for the challenge to examine our lives and recommit our lives to you and to make our relationship with you a priority and focus, and to think about what can we do to nurture our relationship with you. Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we thank you for Jesus, whose body was broken on the cross, who died on our behalf, who set an example for us on how to live on this earth. We thank you for his blood that was shed, and now our sins are forgiven. And we can come before you and stand before you and live our lives without guilt and shame and regret. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.